Well, good morning. As always, it's good to be here. Good to be here. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. I was thinking earlier in the week about what the Lord would have me speak on today. And I kept thinking about starting a series of messages, and I enjoy preaching through a book of the Bible, and that way I know what I'm doing next week and kind of have a plan. But since I don't really know how many weeks I've got, it's kind of hard to do that. So so instead of starting in 2 Peter chapter 1, I thought, well, I want to make sure I get through chapter 3. That's the chapter I really want to focus on the most. And so we're just going to start in chapter 3 today and next week. And then if I have more opportunity, well, maybe we'll go back to chapter 1. And let's take a look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 10 this morning. And I think this is a very important passage of Scripture that will really teach us a great deal for the day and age that we live in. Let me begin by reading just part of the way down. We read the whole 10 verses as a Scripture reading this morning, but let me read just the first four verses this to begin with. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Well, Peter, in his short letter, focuses mostly on false teaching and false teachers. In fact, if you'll look at chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2, just to look at a few of the verses. Look at verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people. Verse 4, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Verse 12, but these like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed. Verse 18, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness. So here the Apostle Peter is speaking about the false teachers that are not only surrounding him and the early Christians, but the false teachers that are alive and well today and functioning today. And so with that in mind, he comes to chapter 3, and he leaves some of his harsh rhetoric behind, and he starts off by referring to his readers as beloved. He's returning now back to talking to the believer, to encourage the believer. He's been talking about the false teachers and the false teaching and how hideous these people are and how blasphemous their statements are. And now Peter wants to return and talk to the believer to encourage them. Peter said, beloved, I now write to you this second epistle. He wrote 1 Peter and now 2 Peter, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. Peter, he's trying to stir up the early believer. He's trying to stir us up too. And by stirring up, he's trying to really kind of disturb us, kind of get us riled up, kind of get us upset a little bit. He's trying to get us to avoid being complacent. complacent. He's trying to grab our attention, to put it mildly. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle. In both of them, it's my desire to stir you up, to stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. He's reminding us. He's grabbing our attention. If we, back in chapter 1, verses 12 to 15, he says this, 2 Peter 1:12, "For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent." He's saying he's going to die pretty soon. He's getting ready to leave this world. "Just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." So what Peter's desire is to stir up the early believer, is to stir you and me up, to remind us about some very important truths. And he realizes that his days are numbered. He's a man of age. He's under great persecution. Not long after this, he's going to be executed. And Peter realizes that after he's gone, that the false teachers are going to want to move in and take over. So Peter is writing this letter to remind the early believer, to stir them up, that false teachers are on their way. In fact, folks, if you read 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, read Peter's letters, John's epistles, there's so much of it about false teachers and false teaching. Such an emphasis, warning us that there are those who would try to just mess us up, try to destroy our thinking, and to try to get us to depart from the truth of God's word. So Peter says, beloved, he speaks as a pastor with a heart for his people. I'm writing you another letter. And in both of these letters, it's been my desire to stir up your minds by way of reminder. I know you know this stuff, but I want you to have it in writing. I want you to be able to read it over and over again, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles and our Lord and Savior, knowing this first. I'm going to come back to verse 2, but this is the issue that he's most concerned about right now. He says, this is what I want you to focus on. Knowing this first, that scoffers were come in the last days. Now, we often think of last days as, you know, the last days before the coming of Christ. Maybe we think of the last days as the tribulation period. But the last days really consist of from the time of the ministry of Jesus all the way to the end. We are living, and believers have always been living in the last days. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust. And what are they going to say? These scoffers are going to, they're going to come. They're going to be following after their own lust. They want to get their own personal satisfaction. They want to have their desires met. These false teachers, these scoffers who come with their scoffing, will come in the last days walking after their own lust. And this is what they're going to say. Where is the promise of his coming? Where is the promise of his coming? Peter is going to say one of the main issues that you're going to be confronted with is that people are going to mock, they're going to ridicule the concept that Jesus Christ is coming again. Especially the concept that Jesus Christ is coming again to judge the world. People like it when you talk about God as their father, as their friend. People like it when you talk about God as the one who's there to help you in time of need. But when we start talking about God as judge, they start shaking their heads. They start thinking, oh, that's not my God. That's not the God that I know of. But ladies and gentlemen, I'd like to remind you this morning that it's the God of Scripture. That Jesus Christ is coming again, and he's coming to pour out the wrath of God upon an ungodly world. Not a real popular message for the day and age that we live in. But it wasn't real popular in the first century either. And Peter is saying here, this, I want you to know this, that scoffers will come in the last days, and they're walking after their own lust. Well, what does that mean? It means that they don't want a God who's going to hold them accountable. They don't want a God who's going to make things right. They don't want a God who's going to judge the world. They want a God who's just going to forgive everything. They want a God who's just going to let it go. Peter says these false teachers are going to come according to their own lust. They don't want to be held accountable for sin. I have read the writings of men who are atheists, and I have read these words. They state that they just don't want a God who's going to hold them accountable. They want to be able to do exactly what they want to do. They don't want somebody telling them it's right or it's wrong. They do not want a higher power to tell them that they are wrong. Peter says scoffers will come in the last days walking according to their own lust. And they're going to say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And when he says fathers here, we're talking about the Old Testament patriarchs. We're talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And ever since they died, all things just continue. All things just continue. Nothing really changes. Uniformitarianism, meaning that nothing ever really changes and everything just goes on as it's always gone on, is the mindset of the world that we live in. Where is the promise of his coming? 2,000 years have gone by and he still hasn't come. Well, it must be that he's not going to come. That's the message of the scoffers of the first century and the message of scoffers today, that Jesus is, he's not coming again. And especially, he's not coming to judge. There's a lot of talk in our world about Judgment Day, but it's usually that the ecology of our world is going to fall apart and our world will be destroyed. We'll destroy the world itself. Well, listen, folks, this world is going to be destroyed, but not by itself and not by us. Jesus is coming. And he's coming to judge the world. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now, how does Peter respond to this? Let's back up to verse 2. How does Peter respond to this accusation that Jesus hasn't come. Therefore, he's probably not going to come. We'll go back to verse 2. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first. So what Peter is saying here, we need to be mindful about what the Old Testament prophets have said about this. And we need to be mindful about what the apostles, what Jesus and the apostles have said about this. In other words, the Word of God speaks to this issue. The Word of God speaks to this issue. Why hasn't Jesus come, or is he coming? I could go from the beginning of the Old Testament to the end of the Old Testament and read references, but I choose just to pick out a couple. Peter says here he wants us to be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. Well, that would be from Isaiah in our Old Testament scripture all the way through the minor prophets, beginning in Isaiah. So I'm just going to select a reading in Isaiah and one in Malachi, and just to give you just a sense of what the Old Testament prophets say about this issue. Isaiah 66, verses 15 and 16. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword, the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. And then in Malachi, the very last chapter of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, starting in verse 1, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. That will leave them neither root nor branch, but to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. So you can read throughout the prophets that God's coming with judgment, that God's coming with fire, that God's coming to deal with an ungodly world. Not only does Peter refer in response to this, that does not only Peter refer to the holy prophets, but he says, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Well, in the New Testament, it's mentioned 300 times in the New Testament that Jesus is coming again. 300 times. 23 of the 27 New Testament books speak the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. In Matthew 25, Jesus himself speaks at great length about his return. Matthew 25, I won't take the time to read from 31 to 46, but it ends with this in verse 46. And these will go away. He's speaking of the judgment of the sheep and the goats that Jesus himself is going to divide between the godly and the ungodly. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Jesus speaks of judgment. Jesus speaks of it. And then also we have in the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 8, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many, many, many more references in the New Testament, but I have to read from Revelation 19. And here's where the Apostle John speaks of Jesus coming. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. He judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Two more times in this, if we were to read through chapters 19 and 20, two more times Jesus is referred to as coming to judge. As coming to judge. So Peter says, listen, I'm writing to you to remind you, to warn you, there are false teachers with false teachings, and it's their desire to mock and discourage us, and they are saying, where is the promise of his coming? And he hasn't come in 2,000 years. What makes you think that he's going to come? Peter responds by saying, first of all, he goes back to the scriptures. He goes back to the Old Testament. He goes back to the writings of Jesus and the writings of the apostles. And he makes it absolutely clear that yes, Jesus Christ is coming, and he's coming to judge. He's coming to judge. Verse 5. He's speaking about these false teachers who cry out, where's the promise of his coming? Verse 5, for this they willfully forget. They purposely forget some things. They willfully, purposely forget something. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Peter says, hey, they've forgotten a couple of things. They have willfully forgotten, purposely forgotten. What is it that they have forgotten? They have forgotten creation, and they have forgotten the flood. Peter says, at any point in time, our world thinks that everything is just moving along at its normal course. But that's not how it began. It began with God inserting himself into the picture and God speaking and God bringing creation into being. In Genesis chapter 1, God spoke and this world came into being. And then in Genesis chapter 6, God spoke and he judged the world for its sin. And he destroyed the world except for 8. Peter is saying, these scoffers, they willfully forget something. They forget that at any point in time, God can step in. He stepped in and brought all things into being. He stepped in and destroyed everything. For this they were willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of water and in the water. If you go back to Genesis 1, such an emphasis on the water there at the time of creation. By which the world that then existed perish, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by this same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. What Peter is saying here, God stepped in Genesis 1. God stepped in Genesis 6, and he's going to step in again. He's going to step in again. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire. Now, God promised us after the flood of Noah, he gave us the rainbow to promise that there would never be a worldwide flood again. That's because he's going to destroy this world with fire. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. That's who were destroyed in Genesis 6, and that's who will be destroyed on that day of judgment. Verse 8. So what's Peter doing here? He says there's going to be scoffers, but you need to remember what the Old Testament scriptures have to say. You need to remember what Jesus and the apostles have to say. But not only that, he's responding to this, where's the promise of his coming? In verse 8, he said, "Beloved, don't forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." This is a loose quote from Psalm 90, verse 4. It's a psalm written by Moses. We studied it in Sunday school just a few weeks ago. And this psalm of Moses basically is reminding us that that one day, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. In fact, in Psalm 90, it refers to that 1,000 years is like a watch in the night for the Lord. A watch in the night is 3 hours. A soldier would be on guard and watching over, looking out for the enemy to come. A three-hour watch in the night. That's what 1,000 years is like to the Lord. You see, we think, oh, he hasn't come. 2,000 years has gone by, and he hasn't come yet. And well, listen, folks, it's only been a couple of days for the Lord. It's not a big deal for him. From his perspective, it's a short time. Think about the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was promised in the Garden of Eden that the seed of the woman would come. Well, he didn't come for a couple of 1,000 years. Galatians 4:4 tells us that in the fullness of time, Jesus came. He came at exactly the right time. And Jesus, when he comes, it will be at exactly the right time. Peter says, hey, when they mock, when they make fun, when they say that Jesus is not coming and he's definitely not coming to judge, Peter says, you go back and look at the prophets. You go back and look at what Jesus himself said. You go back and look at what the apostles said. He says, and you remember that time for God is not like time for us. Do you remember when we had small children and we would tell them that grandma and grandpa were coming, and they would go stand at the window and look and look and look, because you know they're so expectant. And as adults, we kind of grow out of that. We kind of mature a little bit. We have learned to wait. Well, we need to remember that from God's perspective, 2,000 years is just a couple of watches in the night. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He's not late. He's not slow. He's not delayed. Don't get to thinking that something's holding him back. And that, no. He'll come at just the right time. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. But he's long-suffering toward us. Long-suffering. That word long-suffering is kind of a fun word. It's a compound word in the Greek. And it's made up of two words. One word that means large, and the other word that means great anger. So it means that God has a large capacity to store up his anger without it running over, without him reacting in wrath. God has a large capacity to store up his anger until the day. Sometimes you and I, we have this mindset. We say, okay, something's happening, but I'm not going to be angry. And but it happened again, and I'm starting to get a little more angry. And then it's happened again, and finally we kind of boil over, and we kind of react, and we kind of respond. Well, our God has got a great capacity to hold his anger until the day that Jesus comes. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. He's not slow, he's not delayed, he's not late, but he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is not willing that any should perish, but it's his desire that all should come to repentance. God is providing opportunity for people to come to him by way of Jesus. He's giving time. He's allowing people the opportunity to realize their sin, to realize their need of a Savior. He's giving them opportunity to come to repentance. I think one of the hardest things for people to do is to repent, is to realize that they're wrong, to realize that they've been going in the wrong direction, and to turn. So God in his graciousness, God in his long suffering, he's holding back all of this wrath. He sees the sin. You know, if you and I were God for a day, I wonder what we would do. Oh boy, I'd take care of a few things. I'd straighten some things out. Boy, it's probably a good thing you and I are not God for a day. But God is holding back his wrath. He has a large capacity to store up his anger. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Peter is speaking to the early believers. He's speaking to you and me. He says, when the mockers mock, you go back to the Old Testament scriptures that make it perfectly clear that God is coming with flames of fire. You go back to the teaching of Jesus, and he makes it absolutely clear. You go back to the teaching of the apostles, and the word of God is clear. And you remember that time is not an issue for God. That 1,000 years is just like a day for him. And you remember that he is long-suffering And he's not willing that any should perish. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, that expression's used 19 times in the Old Testament, 4 times in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, sometimes it's translated day of doom. Sometimes it's translated day of vengeance. In the New Testament, it's translated day of wrath, day of visitation, or the great day of God Almighty. The great day of God Almighty. Revelation 16. But the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord biblically speaks of God intervening miraculously into human history. God intervening miraculously into human history. Sometimes the day of the Lord spoke of a soon coming event where God was going to be really involved. Sometimes in the Old Testament, the day of the Lord was a big battle that was coming, and God was going to destroy the enemy. But many times, the day of the Lord speaks of that last day, that last time, speaks of the coming of Jesus, speaks of the time when this world is going to be judged by a holy, holy God. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, meaning it's going to be unexpected without warning. 1 Thessalonians 5:2. 1 Thessalonians 5:2. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. This is not talking about the rapture. This is talking about the final judgment of this world. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. Sometimes in some of our translations it says roar instead of great noise. Roar is one of those words that sounds like what it means. Roar. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great roar, a great noise. And the elements. After Sunday school, I was making my way through the hallways over here, and I ran across our two science teachers getting their classroom ready. And on the wall, there's a periodic table. And I flashes back from college chemistry hit me. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements. I think of all those items on the periodic table. The elements, the basic atomic components, will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Revelation 19, Jesus comes. Revelation 20, we have the millennial thousand-year reign. But then God's going to actually destroy the universe at that time and make a new heaven and a new earth. Mockers mock the coming of Jesus. Mockers really mock the thought that he comes to judge the world. J.I. Packer wrote these words, and Packer's one of the better known theologians of the last generation. He asked this question. He says, do you believe in divine judgment? Do you believe in a God who acts as our judge? Many do not. Speak to them of God as Father, a friend, a helper, one who loves us in spite of all of our weaknesses, and their faces light up. But speak to them of God as judge, and they frown and shake their heads. If the Apostle Peter could stand before us this morning, he would say, "Beloved, I want to stir your minds up by way of remembrance. I want you to remember what the Scripture says about the coming of Jesus. I want you to remember what the Scripture says about judgment. I want you to realize that mockers will always be with us. But don't you ignore God in creation. Don't you ignore the worldwide flood of Noah. Remember that God's perspective of time is different than our time. Remember that He is long-suffering and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Peter would tell us that the day of the Lord, that God's going to step in, that day will come as a thief in the night, and the heavens will pass away with a great roar, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Do you believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ? Do you believe in divine judgment? Do you believe in divine judgment? Many do not. Let's bow our heads. Believers, this morning, God's word is challenging us to remember not only the second coming of Jesus, but the judgment of this world that we live in. We need to realize that accountability goes along with the coming of Jesus. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Are you ready for the coming of Jesus? Believers, there's a world around us that needs to hear about Jesus. Not just His love and not just His compassion, but His coming judgment. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, you're not right. You're not ready to meet Jesus Christ. Let me just simply make it clear to you that Jesus Christ came into the world the first time to live a holy, perfect life and to go to the cross and to die for your sin and for my sin. And that by believing in Him, we receive the gift of everlasting life. Salvation's not based upon your good works or my good works, but it's based upon what Jesus did for us on the cross. And it's applied to us when we believe that He is God. So if you're here this morning and you've never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we sing in the moment, I'll be standing down here by the front pew. You come. You come. and we'll talk. And I'd be glad to tell you more about my Jesus.